Daniel chapter 10 is where you'll find our reading this evening. Weren't those lovely words that we were singing? Oh, the blessed joy of meeting all the desert paths. Oh, the wondrous words of greeting. He shall speak at last. He and I together entering those bright courts above. He and I together sharing all the Father's love. Our subject this evening is why prayer was not answered for 3 weeks, and we're reading from Daniel chapter 10, and we're commencing at verse 1, please. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, this is our 15th study in the book of Daniel under the theme Living Courageously in These Last Days, and our specific topic for tonight is why prayer wasn't answered for 3 weeks, and we read from Daniel 10, 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. Or, the thing was true, and the conflict was great. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. The word thing appears 3 times in verse 1. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no present bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the 1st month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel or Tigris, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ufaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, on my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the 1st day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Lo Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Let's just keep our Bibles open at Daniel chapter 10. When Hitler was getting ready to go on a major campaign, he often spent the majority of the night, according to those around him, communing with the spirit world. He was in touch with his prince. And certainly evil angels were commissioned to direct the affairs of that wicked tyrant. You see, my dear friends, evil is not abstract. It's not lurking out somewhere out there like a cloud. Evil always has an intelligent, conscious source. There is no evil that does not originate in personality. There is the evil that is within us. We are totally depraved. And then there is the evil that is personally involved with Satan and his emissaries. He is organized, and his troops are everywhere. In the book of the Revelation we read, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. In Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus spoke about the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. My friends, this is not fiction. Satan does have his angels, and they are extremely well organized. Indeed, in this very chapter, we get a glimpse of what's behind the headlines. as we see demonic forces that are constantly active, working through leaders of human government. Now, this is a fascinating account. Here's old Daniel. He's about 90 years of age. He's just witnessed 50,000 Jews leaving Babylon to return to Jerusalem, but instead of being joyful, he's sad. Daniel is so disappointed that out of all the thousands of Jews in Babylon, only 50,000 decide to make the return journey. He mourns, he prays, he fasts. And while Daniel was praying on earth, God heard in heaven, and God dispatched an angel with a special delivery answer. However, between heaven and earth, that angel was accosted by an evil angel, and a battle took place in outer space. And after 3 weeks of warfare, God sent the angel, the help of Michael, one of the chief princes, who shook off the bandit and continued his journey to earth. Now you might be thinking tonight, well, that's the most bizarre thing I have ever heard. I mean, what science fiction book have you been reading? My dear friends, I want to tell you tonight, this is not a fictional story. Indeed, this is why prayer was not answered for 3 weeks. Now, can you picture old Daniel? He's troubled. Some people, when they're troubled, like to get outside. Imagine strolling by the river, skipping a stone now and then across the river, and all of a sudden you're struck by a brilliant figure. Here's Daniel, and he's mourning and he's praying by the banks of the river Tigris when he is startled by the introduction of a majestic man. Look at verse 5. Daniel chapter 10, verse 5. Now, I've divided our study tonight into four. The first thing I want you to notice here is the introduction of a majestic man. And then secondly, the interruption of an angelic being. And then thirdly, the intervention of a satanic force. And then finally, the information of a prophetic plan. Verse 5, I lifted up mine eyes and behold a certain man clothed in linen. Who was this person? Well, some commentators and scholars feel that he was Gabriel. Some feel that he was Michael. I'm inclined to believe that this was a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus himself. Scholars call this a theophany, or to be more precise, a Christophany. Now, I want you to see for a moment that for Daniel, this was his climatic spiritual experience. You see, at first, Daniel interpreted the dreams and the visions of others, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5. And then Daniel began to receive visions himself, chapter 7, chapter 8. And then the angel came to Daniel's side to give an insight and understanding of what was going to befall Israel in the latter days, chapter 9. But now, finally, the prophet of God is blessed with a glorious vision of the Son of God himself. Now, in light of the dark days that lay ahead for his people, the Jews, It was fitting that Daniel have a vision of the Lord Jesus in all His glory and all His sovereignty. He saw Christ in His glory and sovereignty over men and the nations. So we notice here that the man is identified. Here was the Lord of glory, the second person of the Godhead. Look at verse 5 again. A certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of a lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now let me ask you tonight, does that remind you of any other vision in Scripture? Does that remind you of any other vision in Scripture? Well, it reminds me of one other vision. Come with me to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Because it reminds me of the vision that John got while he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he saw the Lord Jesus walking through the candlesticks, the lampstands, the churches, the seven candlesticks. Revelation 1:13 says this, or verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that speak with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. my dear friends, John the Apostle, saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His post-resurrection glory. Daniel saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate glory. You see, this was the pre-incarnate Son of God Himself. When we come back to Daniel chapter 10, all that Daniel did was this. He turned his eyes upon Jesus and he looked full in His wonderful face. You say, what did he see? Well, come back to Daniel 10. He saw the Lord's purity. He saw the Lord's purity. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 5. A certain man clothed in linen. Now, fine white linen was the garment of the priest. You remember that it was also the garment of the angels that appeared on resurrection morning at the Savior's tomb. It's always associated with the representatives of God. And it seems to symbolize God's foremost attribute, His holiness and His purity. Daniel saw the Lord's purity. But that's not all. Have a look again. Daniel saw the Lord's sovereignty, whose loins were girded with fine gold. Now, I don't know what Ufas signifies. If you do, you can share it with me at the end of the meeting. But Daniel's description is that of a belt that's overlaid with fine gold. As a valuable, pure, and beautiful metal, gold here symbolizes the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, is this not the very key concept of the book of Daniel? There is a God in heaven. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man and giveth it to whomsoever He will. Does it not thrill your soul tonight to know that while the kingdoms of earth are passing, God's kingdom will abide? Heaven rules tonight. God is on the throne. He saw the Lord's purity. He saw the Lord's sovereignty, but that's not all. Look at verse 6. He saw the Lord's glory, for His body was like the veil, a transparent, flashing jewel. As some think, it refers to the jewel topaz. As such, it symbolizes the Lord Jesus, the glory of the Lord Jesus. Here's Daniel. He's an old man. He's 90 years of age. He's walking by the river Tigris, 60 miles east of the city of Babylon, and he's confronted with the Lord Jesus Himself. I mean, he saw the purity of the Lord Jesus, the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus, the glory of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 5 again. He saw the radiancy of the Lord Jesus, for His face was like the appearance of lightning. John describes Christ's face as being like the sun beaming the radiancy of My Lord. You'll notice he saw the Lord's scrutiny. For the Lord's eyes, according to verse 6, were as lamps of fire. Lamps search out, they throw light on what they're aimed at, exposing things as they really are. How solemn tonight to realize that our Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, and there is only one head of the church, Christ. How solemn to realize that our Lord Jesus Christ, as head of the church, He takes cognizance of everything that goes on in every local assembly. He's the Lord of the lampstands. He's the Christ of the candlesticks. We may seek to hide things under the carpet, but His eye sees everything. His all-seeing eye sees everything. You'll notice he saw the Lord's authority. Verse 6 again. His arms and His feet were in color like to polished bronze. Bronze, usually commonly used of armaments at the time, hints at the absolute authority and sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that Daniel saw the Lord's majesty, and the voice of His words were like the voice of a multitude. What a vision Daniel had of the Lord Jesus. He got his eyes upon Christ. He saw the purity of our blessed Lord. He saw the sovereignty of our blessed Lord. He saw the glory of Christ, the radiancy of Christ, the scrutiny of Christ, the authority of Christ, the majesty of Christ. Now you try and put yourself in Daniel's position for a moment. Here's an old man mourning. Why? Because so few chose to go back to Jerusalem. He's mourning why? Because of the heartaches of those who did go back. He's mourning why? Because of Israel's future sufferings implied in the 70 weeks prophecy. His heart was heavy, but Christ appeared to him and reminded him of His supremacy and sovereignty over men and the nation. My dear friends, as we look around us tonight, the outlook may be grim, but the outlook is glorious. Nay, near to the entrance of a large hospital in the United States of America, there stands a white marble statue of Christ. I'm not for statues, but I'm telling you this to illustrate a point. And on the face of that statue are engraved these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And one day a cynical man started to walk around the statue. He started to view it disapprovingly from every angle. A little girl was watching him in the distance, and she came up close to him, and she said, "Oh, sir, you cannot see the Lord Jesus that way. You must get up closer and closer and fall upon your knees and look up." My friends, in these days when good is being called evil and evil is being called good, have you been looking up? In these days when there is so little commitment from so many professing Christians, have you been looking up? Oh, it's good to get our eyes upon Jesus, His sovereignty, His purity, His majesty. It's when we turn our eyes on Christ and look full in His wonderful face that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The man is identified. If you look at verse 7, you'll notice the men are terrified. It's Acts chapter 9 all over again. Verse 7 says this, "I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision." You remember that Saul, when he was traveling near Damascus, he saw the light, he heard a voice. He's on his knees, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Saul stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. You remember that those who were with him, they trembled. You see, when heaven invades earth, it always leaves men in awe. Those who were with Daniel didn't see the vision, but they knew that something was happening. They began to shake. They fled to hide from the presence of God because it was more than they could bear. A natural response of sinful man has seen many times in the Scriptures. The man is identified. The men are terrified. Look at verse 8 very quickly. The messenger is mystified. For Daniel's response to this majestic person is one of mystery. He says, "I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." Now listen, Daniel was a good man. Daniel was a godly man, but he wasn't able to handle too much of God's presence. He says, "My comeliness was turned in me into corruption." It simply meant that he lost strength and acquired the death-like pallor of one in absolute panic. On top of that, he heard the voice of God. He heard the voice of God's words, and that caused him to panic. Daniel was shattered by the voice of God's Son. He was completely mastered by the awe of Christ's presence. My friends, was this not the testimony of Job? "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Was this not the testimony of Isaiah? I mean, he was a godly man, Isaiah. But he said, "Woe is me," when he saw the Lord's glory in the temple, the Lord's purity, the Lord's holiness. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Was this not the testimony of Peter when he cried and he saw the power of the Lord Jesus? He responded, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And here's Daniel, and he's overawed. He's overawed by the awe of God's presence. Let me ask you tonight as a Christian, are you awed in the presence of God? I wonder, like me tonight, do you find yourself running in and out of God's presence with no thought of His majesty? Do you find yourself running in and out of the presence of God with no thought of His purity? When you come to worship, are your thoughts focused on everything and anything but the Lord? Oh, have we not lost the awe and the wonder of being in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Daniel was overawed when suddenly a hand touched him. Now this was the interruption of an angelic being. Look at verse 10. "And behold, an hand touched me." Now let me pause here. At least 5 times in the book of Daniel, Daniel speaks of being touched. My dear friends, this was the secret of Daniel's greatness. Here was a man who had the touch of God upon him. Daniel was truly a great man because God touched him. In chapter 8, verse 18, God touched him to make him see. In chapter 9, verse 21, God touched him to give him skill. In chapter 10, verse 10, here in this very verse, God touched him to make him stand. In chapter 10, verse 16, God touched him to make him speak. In chapter 10, verse 18, God touched him to make him strong. Here was a man who had the touch of Almighty God upon him. Now listen, Daniel's sleeping, and then he's touched by the hand of an angel. You see, the angel came to revive Daniel. He came to revive Daniel. Please remember, Daniel is older than most of you here this evening. In fact, I venture to say that Daniel is older than all of you here this evening. He's almost 90 years of age. He's been weakened by fasting, by praying, by mourning. And so the angel's hand, the angel's touch, brought him back to consciousness. And the angel's words ordered him to stand and give careful attention to his words. The angel came to revive Daniel. And then the angel came to reassure Daniel. Look at verse 11. You notice how he speaks to him. O Daniel. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Verse 12. Fear not, Daniel. Daniel was a special man. Like others who are mentioned in the Bible. David was called a man after God's own heart. Abraham was referred to as the friend of God. The Apostle John was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Mary was spoken of as highly favored by God. You see, those who especially delight in God and obey God become greatly beloved by God. The angel may have told Daniel that he was beloved by God to relieve his fear. Daniel was not going to be judged. Daniel was going to be blessed. And so the angel comes to revive Daniel. And the angel comes to reassure Daniel. And then the angel comes to respond to Daniel. Look at verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine hand to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. You see, when Daniel began to pray 3 weeks earlier, God had once dispatched his messenger to go to the prophet's aid. He says, Thy words were heard. I am come for thy word. It is true. He didn't get an immediate answer to his prayer. But men, my dear friends, the answer that is delayed must not be interpreted as being denied. My friends, the answer was forthcoming, even though Daniel didn't know about it for 3 full weeks, 21 days. At the very beginning of his intercession, God went into action on behalf of his servant. And not only was the prayer heard at once in heaven, it was at once likewise answered in heaven. Is it not encouraging for us to know as the people of God tonight that when we pray in the will of God, our prayers are heard and answered, even though the answer may be delayed? Now here's the crucial question. What hindered the answer to this prayer? Why the delay? Why was prayer not answered for 3 weeks? Because of the intervention of a satanic force. Now look at verse 13. This is a most stupendous statement. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. That is, withstood the angel. 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me. And I remain there with the kings of Persia. Now this throws light upon the problem of seemingly unanswered prayer. For most of us, this is a problem as Christian believers that we're going to encounter from time to time. The Bible makes it clear that our prayers may be ineffectual for a number of reasons. The first reason is sinfulness. The psalmist said, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's one reason why God doesn't answer prayer, because of sin in your heart and sin in my life. The second reason is selfishness. James says, Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. The third reason is stinginess. The book of Proverbs says, Whosoever stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. So when I am sinful, God doesn't respond. When I am selfish, God doesn't respond. When I am offends you, God doesn't respond. When there is strife in my home, God doesn't respond. You see, when you and the wife have a bit of a test, the Lord will not hear. And you have a test many a time, I'm sure, just like us. Your prayers will never be heard. 1 Peter 3:7. Your prayers will not be heard. Now, there are four reasons why our prayers are not heard. But assuming that all is well between us and our God, as it was with Daniel, what was the problem here? Why was prayer not answered for 3 weeks? Well, look at the context and notice, first of all, the angel was hindered by a powerful force. The angel was hindered by a powerful force. Read verse 13 again. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Lo Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, there are 2 questions here. Here's the first one. Who's the speaker? Who is the speaker here? Well, I believe the speaker is an angel, possibly Gabriel. The second question is far more difficult. Who was this prince of the kingdom of Persia? Well, I think we can say several things about this prince. I think we can say, first of all, he was powerful. He single-handedly blocked one of heaven's mightiest angels for 21 days. It's obvious to me that he's not a man, for no human being could have resisted a messenger from God. Do you recall that in one night, one angel destroyed Sennacherib's Assyrian army? Now, if you look closely at verse 13, you'll notice that there is a distinction. A distinction in the opening phrase with the last phrase. Notice the distinction. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, and here's the distinction, there with the kings of Persia. A distinction is drawn between the prince of the kingdom of Persia and the kings of Persia. He was powerful. I think we can say something else about this prince, whoever he was. He was perverted. For he withstood God's appointed messenger, and since he opposed God's emissary, he must have been one of Satan's evil messengers or demons. I believe with all my heart that this was one of Satan's hierarchy, a powerful member of the hierarchy of Satan. He was powerful, he was perverted. Notice again, he was purposeful, for he was the prince of the kingdom of Persia. You say, what was his purpose? What was his intention? To influence the king of Persia against the people of God. My dear friends, his purpose was to influence events in Persia so that God's plans for the future of Israel would be thwarted and hindered. You see, Persia, through the influence of King Cyrus, had championed the cause of Israel. And this, no doubt, had stirred up this fiendish prince. This had stirred up Satan's representative for this empire. That's why this evil angel prince sought to influence events against the people of God. My friend, does this not throw some light on the question, what's behind the headlines? It gives us a glimpse into the unseen. It enables us to see that behind the social and political conditions of the world, in every generation, there has been angelic influence, both good and bad. You think of it tonight. Behind the activity of nations on planet Earth, there are unseen powers, there are angelic princes. The angel said, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Thus this angel was hindered by a powerful force, demonic. You see, evil angels are called demons. The Scriptures establishes their actuality. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. For while the Persian Empire was ruled by a human prince whose name was Cyrus, in the unseen world, it was ruled by a fallen angelic prince. It seems to me that angelic princes preside over the affairs of the various nations of this old earth. Indeed, it is not too much to say that the action that is described for us in the book of the Revelation is carried out and on and promoted by angelic angels. The Scripture establishes their actuality. Notice the Scripture establishes their authority. Come with me for a moment to the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul is describing here the structure of God's government. Colossians chapter 1, Philippians, and then Colossians. Talking about the Lord Jesus, who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, verse 15. And then there is brought before us in verse 16 the structure of God's government. And I want you to notice that the angels here are divided into ranks. For by him, verse 16 says, Paul, by Christ were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, 1, dominions, 2, principalities, 3, powers, 4, all things were created by him and for him. I want you to see that in God's government, in the structure of God's government, the good angels are divided into ranks. God names them. Their thrones, their dominions, their principalities, their power. Now come back to Ephesians chapter 6. That's the structure of God's government. Look at the structure of Satan's government. You say, has Satan got a government? I'm sure he has. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul's talking here about the armor of God. He's talking about our enemy. Incidentally, my dear friends, be careful about jokes about the devil. I love good, clean fun. And I love plenty of good jokes. But I never like jokes about the devil. For he's far too subtle for all of us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's subtle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Notice the structure of Satan's government. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now do you notice something very interesting here? The four ranks in Ephesians chapter 6, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. The four ranks in Ephesians chapter 6 that are under the authority of Satan correspond to the four ranks in Colossians chapter 1 that are under the authority of God. My friends, the devil has his world rulers of darkness. And there was one assigned by Satan to look after the nation of Persia. Come back to Daniel 10. Look at verse 20. There was one assigned by Satan to look after the nation of Persia. But look at this interesting phrase in verse 20. Then said he, Daniel 10, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And listen to this. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. There was one assigned by Satan to look after the nation of Persia. Verse 20 tells me there was one assigned by Satan to look after the nation of Greece. Now this is amazing to me. The Medo-Persian Empire had about 200 years to run before Greece was going to come into the foreground and come into the picture. And yet Satan was at this time ready with a trained angel for the nation of Greece. My dear friends, Satan has appointed angels. He has appointed princes over the nations. He's got a prince for Russia. He's got a prince for China. He's got a prince for Germany. He's got a prince for Japan, and so on. And I believe with all my heart that he's got a special one for this wee country of ours. For this land that has stood for truth and for God is being squeezed in every way. And so Scripture talks about demons and establishes their actuality. The Scripture talks about demons and establishes their authority. The Scripture talks about demons and establishes their activity. For just as Michael was responsible to promote God's purposes for Israel, so these princes were responsible to thwart God's purposes for Israel. You ever wondered when you turn on the television screen why all the nations of the world are anti-Semitic? You ever wonder why all the nations of the world, by and large, are anti-Semitic or anti-Jew? I want to tell you tonight that it's because that Satan is anti-Semitic, and through his network of evil angels, He influences world leaders against the Jews. What was Hitler? He was a leader who was demon-energized. He was a leader who was demon-possessed. He was a leader who was demon. He was a leader who was demon directed, who got rid of 6 million Jews. What about Saddam Hussein? Friends, tonight, are we beginning to wake up? Do we realize that this entire universe, not just Earth, but in space and the heavenlies, this entire universe is a battleground, and we're in the middle of it? Do you see now why some of your prayers may be delayed? And do you see clearly the vital, effectual part that prayer has to play in these angelic struggles? The angel was hindered by a powerful force. But look, the angel was held by a wonderful prince. Look at verse 13. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Michael is mentioned 3 times in the book of Daniel. He's mentioned 2 times in the book of the Revelation. He's called the archangel, which means first angel. His name simply means one who is of God. Now what happened here was this. God sent Michael to release his messenger from this conflict. And that meant that he was able to influence the Persian rulers in favor of the Jews. Now if you look at verse 13, you'll notice that Michael helped the angel. If you come across to chapter 11 and verse 1, you'll notice that the angel helped Michael. Also, I in the first year of Darius, the Mede, even I, stood to confirm and to strengthen him through Michael. In chapter 10, verse 13, Michael's helping the angel. In chapter 11, verse 1, the angel's helping Michael. This was mutual help. Mutual help. One helping the other. When help was needed, no rivalry, no jealousy, but wonderful unity. Is there not a wee lesson here that we can learn from the angel? What do we need in our churches? A spirit of unity, not jealousy, not envy, not bitterness, but unity. You say, why did the angel come? Well, look at the information of a prophetic plan in verse 14. What Daniel was about to receive was God's plan for Israel. You'll notice very quickly this plan is specific. Verse 14, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people. It's for a specific people, isn't it? By people. I mean, God was talking here about His plan for the Jewish nation. God was talking about His plan for the nation of Israel. This prophecy has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do with the Gentile nations. By people. It concerns Daniel's people, the Jews. It's about a specific people. Look at verse 14 again. It's about a specific period. Verse 14, the latter day. In other words, Daniel was about to hear what would happen to Israel in the latter day. Now the prophecies of chapter 11 and 12 define these latter days. And they define them to be the history of Israel in the 70 weeks of our prophetic program, with special emphasis on our sufferings under Antiochus Epiphanes in the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew, with special emphasis on our sufferings under the Antichrist during the tribulation period. It's about the future of Daniel's people, the Jew, and it goes from the time of Daniel to the reign of the Antichrist in the tribulation. This plan is specific. You'll notice this plan is authentic. Look at verse 1, chapter 10. Daniel says the thing was true. 3 times he uses the word thing. He says the thing is true. That is the matter, the vision, the event, which are unfolded in the closing chapters of the book. My friends, tonight I want to tell you, we're not dealing with fiction, we're dealing with fact. Indeed, as we're going to see come Tuesday week, the events in chapters 11 and 12 are so accurate that the liberals have sought to explain them away. I want to say to you in closing 2 things. First of all, Daniel chapter 10 is not an easy chapter, neither is chapter 11. But it's an amazing chapter, this chapter 10. For it gives us a glimpse into the unseen world where demonic activity is flourishing. Let me say 2 things in closing. 1, beware of an overemphasis on Satan and his demons. Beware of an overemphasis on Satan and his demons. Beware of continually studying and worrying about Satan. Beware of making Satan and demons the central focus of your Christian life. I have a girl who rings me up all the time. And the only thing she talks to me about is Satan and demons. All that she talks to me about is conversation that is demonic. Remember tonight that Satan can't harm the Christian. John says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Satan cannot touch the child of God. Beware of an overemphasis on Satan and demons. But here's the second thing. Beware of an underemphasis on Satan and demons. I want to tell you tonight, Satan is alive and well. Demons do work, and they do influence. And that's why Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Robinson Crusoe taught his man Friday the doctrine of the Christian faith. When he came to the subject of the devil, he told him that he was God's enemy, trying to defeat God's purposes in the world. Friday looked at him and said, is God not as strong as the devil? Crusoe assured him that God was stronger than the devil, and that Christians prayed to God for victory. And then Friday looked at Crusoe and said to him, but why God no kill devil, so make him do no more wicked? Crusoe was stopped. And he pretended not to hear the question, hoping that Friday would forget about the question, but he didn't. Why God no kill devil, so make him no more do wicked? And Crusoe said, well, Friday, God will punish the devil in the end. But Friday persisted. But why God not kill devil now? My friends, that's a question that may perplex us all. Why God doesn't kill the devil now? It perplexes us all, but the answer is with God alone. For reasons of his own, God allows evil to flourish and the evil one to continue. But the Bible teaches that Satan was defeated at Calvary. His doom is sealed. His destruction is certain. And in the meantime tonight, it's reassuring to know that greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, the devil. Question for us in closing is this. Are you appropriating the Spirit's resources for victory over the devil? May God bless His Word to our hearts this evening.